Before Super Church takes off, I wanted to ask a question. I'd like some interaction from us. Today we're going to look at the word world in Scripture, and I want us to see, we're going to see, that it really indicates and represents several different things. But the question I have for us is this: what is it that is in our world that you're thankful for? You thank God for this that is in our world. Can anybody think of something? Don't get too spiritual on me. My first thought was air conditioning. I'm thankful for air conditioning. Can you tone it down just a little bit? Thank you. What's something that you're thankful for that's in our world? Well, the ocean? Yeah, well, yeah. She grew up in Brazil, yeah, on the ocean. Family, good. Music, I think I heard. What was that one? Beauty. Okay, very good, very good. Anyone else? Something that's in our world that you're thankful for. I heard one over here. A churrasco is a Brazilian barbecue. If you're not thankful for that, there's something wrong with you. I think you need to repent. No. Yes, ma'am. Other believers, okay. Yeah, other people who walk seeking the Lord. Things that we're thankful for that are in our world. We're going to ask and answer a question this morning, or I'm going to ask. I hope you ask the Lord. He has to answer it. And the question is, would God say that you love this world? And we're going to define what that means from 1 John chapter 2. But before we do that, Super Church, you guys can go ahead and step up and take off. And I got a table back here. Thank you, Dave. And while the kids are taking off, it's good to see Kukuvi back. Can we hear a round of applause for Kukuvi? And Brian and Ameo gets back tonight. So that's good news, too. So we're in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to read through and look through chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. And in chapter 2, verse 15 through 18, I think I'm just going to read this. You wouldn't know it, but I cut and paste everything, so I have scripture there. But let me just read this. This is what he says: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That's Grandpa John with his sledgehammer. Kind John, my little children, and he brings a sledgehammer to the table. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And what we've seen in John, 2 John, 1 John chapter 2, rather, is he contrasts light and darkness. He contrasts love and hate. He says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, walks even as he walks, chapter 2, verse 6. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, we read last week, through the Holy Spirit whom he's given us, Romans 5. In 1 John chapter 4, we'll get here, but not today. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Briefly, though, what I wanted to do this morning is I wanted to, in the midst of talking about love and God being love, and he has commanded us to love one another as well, I wanted us to see, just for a second, that there are some things that God hates. And I think it merits reading this. It's his word that says so. And somehow, God has the ability to be perfect love and at the same time have perfect hatred. Listen to these things. Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And we can want to tone that down because we know that God is love, but I don't think we should tone it down. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination unto him. Revelation chapter 2, speaking to the church in Ephesus that had lost their first love, they had some things going on that were good, but he says this in verse 6 of Revelation 2, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And so this group of people were wicked, they were deceptive, and they hated them. And God said, "I also hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans." Psalm chapter 5 says, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors," or he detests, he hates, he loathes, "the bloodthirsty and deceitful man." Deuteronomy 12, "When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in the land," Kent, I've got a little bit of a, some kind of a feedback, "and you displace them," there we go, "you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourselves that you're not ensnared to follow them after they're destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods." There are some things that God hates. God is the God of love. He is love, period. He's not a God of love. He is love. He's the very definition of love. But there are some things that he hates. And we wouldn't want to find ourselves there, but we even shudder to think about some of those things. But lest we think we're squeaky clean, there was a time before repenting and believing on the Lord that Scripture declared us as God's enemies. Romans chapter 5 says, "God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus Christ, how much more will we be saved by his life?" So we were declared as enemies. Colossians chapter 1, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," and the proof of being enemies by wicked works is that we broke the commandments. We lied. We didn't honor our parents. We used his name in vain. He continues on by saying, "Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed," now listen to this, this one bothers us a little, "if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." These latter verses, this "if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the gospel which you heard," seems to be referring to the seed that falls among the thorns and the stony places of Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13. Let me read just a little bit of it, because I'm going to end this message today with this as well, with a poor example. Matthew 13, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. He sowed some seed, and some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. They immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because there was no root, and they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." And then we know the parable goes on to speak of the seed that was sown in ground that was prepared, and it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And in an explanation of that parable, Luke tells us that the seed is the word of God. And then I go back to Matthew where he says, "When anyone hears the words of the kingdom, does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That would be true of us today. If we're here and someone's hearing the word and there's little interest, there's no understanding, I just allow my mind to be dreaming, and that's the bent of my life, that would be the wicked one snatching away the seed of the word of God that's being sowed. But this is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy. So there's a receptivity. We get excited about that. This one immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And I think a good interpretation of that parable of the sower is that the first three receptive places of the seed wasn't genuine salvation, and that those that produce fruit would be the genuine salvation. Our passage in 1 John makes much about the cares of this world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a big statement. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John is telling us that now reconciled and redeemed as followers of Christ, there should be some characteristics demonstrated in our life. And I engage my will, but the reason they're demonstrated in my life is because God has placed his nature within me. He's given me his Holy Spirit. And so now he lives out of me as well. I have to submit. I have to engage my will. But it's much more than just willpower. I'm not to walk in darkness, 1 John chapter 2 a little bit earlier. I'm to walk in the light. I'm to love my brother. And here he says in the negative, I'm not to love the world. If I love the world, the love of the Father is not in me. That is extremely strong. The question comes is, what is this world? If I enjoy shuhasku and air conditioning and family, am I loving the world? And so we're going to answer that question. If I'm not to love the world or the things of the world, I need to know what that is. Is it the physical created world that God declared good in Genesis? And then when creation was completed, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good, chapter 1, verse 31. And now we recognize that sin has entered, and so there is corruption. Is it that physical world? Is it the created earth and heaven that tells us the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies above proclaim his handiwork, Psalm chapter 19, verse 1? I don't think so. But at the same time, I have to recognize that this world is passing away. I really enjoy standing in a trout stream with a fly rod. I like catching fish, but I'll stand in a trout stream with a fly rod for 2 or 3 hours, whether I'm catching fish or not. Is that the part of the world that I'm not supposed to love? I don't think so, but I do need to recognize that this world is passing away. Is the world in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, all of the people of the world? Would it be us and our families, and we go out into Lone Jack, and then Kansas City, and then the United States, and all the way around the world? If so, what do we do with John 3:16, and we won't stop there, that says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Well, he didn't give the world for air conditioning and shuhasku and trout streams. He gave his son for people, the peoples of the world. And the idea that before salvation, I was an enemy of God, and yet he loved me and gave his son, in that while I was still his enemy, he sent his son to die on the cross for me. And Jesus' word in Matthew chapter 5, where he says to those that were hearing his message on the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So while I was his enemy, he loved me and sent his son to die on the cross for me. So surely loving the world isn't just loving the people that are in the world or the physical world itself. He makes his reign, it says, he makes the sun, it says, to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the the just and the unjust, just some common graces for everybody. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have for that? Even the tax collectors do that. In reading scripture and listening to others, I came up with four characteristics that I think the world is that are represented in Love Not the World from 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The world is that which is temporary. It's evil influenced. It's our first dwelling place. And it's characterized with three specific descriptions from the verses that we read, specifically verse 16. The world, love not the world. If we do, the love of the Father is not in us. The world is temporary. Jesus said to Pilate when he was asked if he was the king of the Jews in John 18, he said, "My kingdom is what? Not of this world. My kingdom isn't of the United States or the collective Americas or Europe. My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus said. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." We read, and I think we have a ladies' Bible study that went over this week. Matthew 24 tells us that heaven and earth will pass away. The earth that we live on and the heavens that we experience right now will pass away. Frankly, I'm ready. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's fine. It's temporary. Revelation 21 says this, "I saw a new heaven," John speaking, "and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And later he says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." So one of the characteristics of the world that we're not to love, because the love of the Father wouldn't be in us, it's not characteristic of who he is. One of the characteristics is that it's temporary. Not only is the world temporary, we shouldn't love it, the things that are in it, and that's especially because our world is evil, satanically influenced. Now, I know we like to live in a bubble and think everything's wonderful, and aren't we glad for the laws sometimes? Our world is evil and satanically influenced. And sometimes we lock into that and we acknowledge it and we see it. And there are other times that we don't see it because we're not looking with spiritual eyes. But it is evil and satanically influenced. Verse 16 says this, that it is not of the Father. The world that we live in, while it was made by him, doesn't function on a system that is from him. Verse 16, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 says this. It was Jesus' third temptation. You remember the story. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and said to him, "All these I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me." That is the one who is declared as the prince of the power of the air. That was his desire. And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship." It made me think of Daniel chapter 2. When I started thinking about all of the kingdoms of the world, my mind go to Daniel chapter 2, which was a prophetic dream that a pagan king had, Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was asked, or rather required, to give the interpretation. And he said, nobody can do that, as did all the other magicians and wise men, but there's a God in heaven that's able to do that. And in that dream, the interpretation was the realms of the kingdom of the world were Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, and later 10 united kingdoms in the end, hadn't happened yet, from which will come one who is the Antichrist. And isn't it interesting that John, in the very next verse that we look at next week, speaks of the Antichrist? Kingdoms that apart from God's grace always pursue their own interests, worship their false gods, persecute God's people. Even Israel, God's chosen, didn't fare all that well, though God has always had a special people. And so the world in which we live, like it, don't like it, agree with it, don't agree with it, is an evil, influenced, satanically influenced world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks of the God of this world. Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, like that seed in the parable that fell on the wayside that was snatched away, blinded the eyes, blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In John 12, Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Paul, in his defense to Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, was sent to the Gentiles. And it says here in verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. A satanically evil influenced world in which we live. And if we have a love for that, the love of God isn't in us. It isn't the trout stream and the shuhasku and the air conditioning and your family. It's this temporary, satanically influenced, godless world. If we have a love for that, that's a problem. And we did have a love for that. Let's just be careful that we're clear about that. To turn their minds from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Ephesians chapter 2, Satan is referred to as the prince of the power of the air. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. That's where we were. Dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. So I was there. You were there. And you might have come to know the Lord at 7, and so you didn't experience as much as I did, who came to know the Lord at 22, or we didn't experience as much as the guy who came to know the Lord at 45, but we were all there. And so I've got this habit, this lifetime nature habit of following the prince of the power of the air, loving this world, and the redemption comes. And now I've got a battle inside of me, and there's this constant competition of, do you love this or do you love this? And if I'm walking in the Lord, I love the one, and if I'm not, it's a problem. There should at least there should be conviction. False gods are worshipped who really are no gods at all, and in many in our day worship no god, fooling themselves into thinking that they're self-sufficient. That isn't any better than bowing your knee to an idol. Jeremiah said, "Will a man make God for himself, which are not gods?" Listen to what Psalm says about a description of idols. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throats. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. An evil, satanically influenced world. Characteristics of a satanically influenced world I found in Revelation 21, verse 8, that says this: these are those that won't inherit the kingdom of God, the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers. This is an interesting word, sorcerers. It's the word pharmakeia, and we get our word pharmacy from the word. So can we take care of that, Kent, if you can give it a try? We get our word pharmacy from the word pharmakeia. And I don't think it just means prescriptions from doctors. I think it means ecstasy and fentanyl and heroin and cocaine. Those won't inherit the kingdom of God. Idolaters, all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In our world today, in Lone Jack and Kansas City and Missouri and the United States, and on every commercial that you see, lying is commonplace. Godlessness, sexuality is rampant. Being redefined. No, it's not being redefined. It has been redefined. Selfishness is the norm. The cosmos, which is the word that's used for world, which means order, has become chaos, which is the exact opposite, which is a lack of order. And in the midst of it, we seek to maintain some sort of an order. And John is going to mention in verse 18 an Antichrist who promises order again, and he'll use that as the door to step into power. The world is temporary. The world that we live in is also satanically influenced. The world, the third thing that I came up with is the world is our first dwelling place. And that's kind of obvious, but I thought it was worth mentioning. We were all born into this world, born of a woman. If we're here, we were born into this world. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And obviously the answer is no. He was thinking physical. Jesus was speaking spiritual. But we've all been born into this world. Our entrance into life is into this temporary, satanically influenced world. No matter how padded and protected you might have been, that's where we find ourselves. Some people's lives are more pleasant than others. Some are intensely difficult. Children, I think of in war-torn areas, and we see that on the news these days. Those who are weaker being evilly dominated by other people, and I could give ugly examples of that as well. Maybe you didn't have that. We have some in here that have. When you have 100 people, you're going to have that. It's our first dwelling place. In Romans 12, we're exhorted as believers to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. Part of that is by the renewing of our minds, the Spirit of God indwelling us, always speaking what would be Scripture as well. In Galatians 5, we see characteristics of the flesh that is in, that the influence of our sin nature and our first dwelling place world place upon us. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And things like these, that means it could go on and on and on. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And John says, as a child of God, one who walks in the light, one who walks according to love, God is love, that to love the world displays that the love of the Father isn't in that particular individual. If it were me, it would be me. And you might not even know that I love the world. I might be able to dupe you and just kind of do a charade, and you don't even know. But God knows, and we know that. The world is temporary, evilly, satanically influenced, our first dwelling place, and specifically, it has three characteristics, and he tells us what those are in verse 16. So this is the world that we're not to love, not just nature itself, not the people that are out there, but this kind of a world, temporary, satanically influenced, our first dwelling place with these three characteristics. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Your ESV has all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. One man wrote, "The reason love for the world is incompatible with love for God is that everything in the world comes not from God," verse 16, "but from the world in which we live. The world thus conceived is a system of values and goals from which God is completely excluded." That's the world that we're not to love. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The word lust means desire, passionate longing, coveting, craving, impulses. The word is usually used with a negative connotation, but not always. We're going to see an example where it's not. It depends on the context. Here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, it's negative. In Galatians 5, it's used both in a positive and in a negative way. The lust of the flesh, also translated sinful man from this word in other places in Scripture, the phrase refers particularly to illicit, prohibited bodily appetites. Let me say that again, the lust of the flesh. We usually think of that because of the word lust as sinful, sexual, can be, but that's not limited to. The lust of the flesh refers particularly to illicit, prohibited bodily appetites like drunkenness or gluttony or sexual immorality or lack of self-control. The lust of the flesh. And I'm going to give us an example of each of these, a couple of examples after I walk through this. The expression of the lust of his eyes points to unredeemed man's covetous and greedy nature. I see, I want, I take, it becomes my focus. Even if I work in an okay way, if it becomes my focus, now it's become the lust of my eyes. The pride of life, the boasting of which he has and does, even who he is, and that apart from God, it's a proud, flashy, showy, look at me way of life. Hey, look at the way I preach. Look at the way I dress. Look at the jewelry I use. Look at the car I drive. Look at the job I have. It isn't, I'm thankful to God because he has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places and he's given me this also. It's, look at what I've earned. I've rolled up my sleeve. I buckled up my belt. I've worked hard and look at what I've gotten. It would be the pride of life. So we've got the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I think we find all three of these characteristics of a temporary, satanically influenced world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, break at least one of the Ten Commandments. I went through the Ten Commandments and thought, okay, would this be lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life? And all of them can be found there. As an example of the lust of the flesh, which is illicit, prohibited bodily appetites like drunkenness, gluttony, sexual immorality, lack of self-control, however it expresses itself, I thought about Esau. This wasn't sexual, but Esau, Genesis 25, Jacob cooked a stew. Esau came in from the field. He was weary. Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I'm weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die, so what's my birthright to me? If I can't eat, I'm just going to die. I've got to have it that bad. So I don't even care about my birthright and all the benefits of my birthright. I'm going to swap my birthright for a bowl of soup. That's what I'm going to do. Lack of self-control. And then Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob. Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank, arose, and went away. And thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised his birthright. That's huge. I'm hungry. I desire food more than I value the things that I have because I was the firstborn. I also thought of Amnon. Amnon was David's firstborn son. He would have been heir to the king. He was the one who lusted after and took and raped Tamar, his other brother's sister. It wasn't his blood mother. And so I thought about him as well. The lust of the flesh, Philippians 3 says this, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul, speaking about those who had worked with him in the gospel before, says, I'm saying this with tears. They used to work with me, and now they're enemies of the gospel of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, the lust of the flesh. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. An example of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the eyes being unredeemed man's covetous and greedy nature, I thought of David. And I'm sure that many of our minds go, unfortunately, we have a lot of examples we can draw from. But 2 Samuel chapter 11 says, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab, but David remained behind in Jerusalem. And it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the same woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He knew she was married, just didn't care. I'm the king. So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. And then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. And all kinds of trouble opened up because of the lust of his eyes. He saw she was beautiful. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing already anyway. That complicates it also. And then he said, I see, I want, I take. As a warning to young men against the adulterous woman, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 25 says, Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. Doesn't say she isn't beautiful. Doesn't say she doesn't know how to bat her eyelashes. It says, don't let your eyes pervert your heart. The lust of the eyes. When the lust of the eyes takes you where you shouldn't go in your heart, he continues to say, that one lacks sense. There is disgrace. All at once he follows her as an ox goes to slaughter, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. There's a lust of the eyes that is non-sexual also. Sometimes we hear the word lust and we think only of sexual things. Exodus chapter 20 says, this is the 10th commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that's your neighbor's. If you watch the commercials of our day during sports events or any time really, it's as if the manufacturers use the lust of the eyes to get into our pocketbook. They're pretty smart about that. Simon in Acts chapter 8, this wasn't sexual. The apostles were in Jerusalem. John and Peter heard that in Samaria they had come to know the Lord as well. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet there, so they went. They laid hands on people. They received the Holy Spirit as they had received prior to that. And they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hand, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So he saw, his mind started turning, and he thought, I can make this Holy Spirit thing a profitable deal. You give me that ability and I'll purchase it from you. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness. Pray that the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. It was the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. An example of the pride of life, and we could give more. An example of the pride of life, the boasting of what one has and does, even who I am, apart from God, a proud, flashy, showy, hey, look at me way of life. My mind went to Nebuchadnezzar. You remember Nebuchadnezzar, who had the dream that of the statue that spoke of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome and the 10 kingdoms and the Antichrist. He had another dream. And when he had this dream, he had Daniel come in. At the end of the 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? There wasn't anything about God giving me the ability to do this. It was all about Nebuchadnezzar and me, and look at what I've done and by my mighty power. And as soon as he did that, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. So he had this pride of life. Look at me, look at my ability, look at what I can do, look at what I've done, look at what I'm planning to do. And it wasn't from the Father. Rather than saying and thinking, look at what God has done, look at God, how God has gifted me, rather than like Daniel, who interpreted dreams, said, there isn't anybody that can do what you're asking, but there's a God of heaven that can do it, and he's given me that ability. Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians 3. When one says, I follow Paul, and the other says, I follow Apollos, are these not mere men? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos, servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. God gives the growth. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who gives the gift. It's God who changes the heart, Paul's heart, Apollos' heart, Jerry's heart, your heart as well. So we give glory to God rather than the pride of life saying, give glory to me. And John says in 1 John 2 that if we love this world that is temporary, satanically influenced, that has the characteristics that where we were born, that has the characteristics of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If we love that, then the love of the Father isn't in us. But let's be honest, at the same time, we battle that. There's this internal war going on because of our flesh, and we battle. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John gives us a criteria, a standard to measure ourselves so we can deny our flesh in this God-given capacity. He's saying there should be some level of spiritual victory in this battle with a godless world and a godly world. We should have some level of victory there. Maybe you've watched some of the Olympic events and the high level of competition, the swimming, the gymnastics. There's significant intensity in the competition of the world and its draws in my heart and in your heart as well. And we should have some victory in that because of the Spirit of God who dwells in us and the new nature that God has placed within us. Abraham knew it even before he didn't have as much information as we have, but he sought a city whose builder and maker was God. We could give other examples as well. Galatians puts it this way. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the lusts, the cravings, the strong desires of the flesh. For the desires or the lusts of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. So those lusts, same word that's used, the lusts of the Spirit, the cravings, the desires, the strong impulses, that's a good thing. But it wars against the cravings, desires, and strong influences of our flesh. They're opposed to each other, so be led in the Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, in order to not love the world or the things in the world, we put off and we put on. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, is corrupt through deceitful desires, same word, lusts. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And I want to finish with this challenge for each of us, as well as a sobering example. And this is the example in Scripture of Demas. Demas was a co-worker in the gospel. Demas walked with the Apostle Paul. I mean, how could you have a better discipler than the Apostle Paul? Somebody who wrote Scripture itself. He had fantastic mentors and disciplers. He heard the purest teaching. He was a strong, hard, faithful worker. And he's mentioned in Philemon in that way. He's mentioned in Colossians 4 in that way. But then he's mentioned again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Demas's pursuits changed. Something happened to Demas. I think he was the seed that was sown on the stony ground. That it sprang up and it worked, but it didn't have perseverance. The world crept in. Do your best to come to me soon, Paul wrote to Timothy. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. We don't want to love the world. And yet we recognize the draws that it has. And we recognize that even though we know that it's temporary, and yet we should be working for eternal things. We recognize that even though we recognize the evil and sometimes satanic and sometimes subtle and seductive ways that it seeks to grab our attention and it draws us in. It's kind of like the politics these days. They have a way of drawing you in. I'm not going to get involved in this stuff, and yet they're just sucking me in. It's what the world does. We need to be careful. Here's my challenge for each one of us. I'm going to do this. I want to challenge you to do this as well. I want to ask you to find a time, sometime this week. I'm going to pray that God reminds you and that you do it. And ask the Lord. Don't tell him. Ask the Lord, do I love this world? and then just let him speak to your heart. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And if I find that there are feelers that have reached out and grabbed me of this world, and I'm drawn there, recognize that we can repent. And actually, I wanted to read to you what John said in the second chapter, the very first verse. He said, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." We don't want to get caught up in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We recognize it's not from the Father, that it's temporary. I'm writing to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And so if I find myself there, or the next time I find myself there, and God's Spirit grips my heart and his word penetrates, and I reckon, you know what, I'm falling into the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, whatever it might be, recognize that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And if I confess my sins, he is what? Faithful and just to cleanse me and to give me all righteousness, all right? And so I want to challenge you to do that. Pursue the eternal, not the temporary, because verse 17 says this: the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's where we want to find ourselves. Let's ask God where we really are. He's going to probably be more honest with the answer than I might be with myself. Is that how you find yourself too? Sometimes I represent myself a little better than what I should. Sometimes I can find myself representing myself a little worse than what I should. I beat myself up a little longer, and I need to recognize if I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven, and that's important too. All right, let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for John and his loving nature as an old man at this point, calling us little children. Thank you for the truth that he speaks unashamedly as well. And Lord, we would ask that you would remind us and give us the purpose sometime in the next few days of getting before you and asking, do I love this world? Recognizing the price is way too costly. The love of the Father wouldn't be in me. If I find myself loving this world, grant repentance, I pray, and belief. As a believer, if we find ourselves getting tripped up, we thank you that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Have your way in our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.